Presentation today, we've got a handout for you. Got two handouts actually. So we'll get these going around. And we could turn to Matthew chapter 12 because we're going to deal with the Easter.
Amen.
And Wednesday crucifixion. So we could start here in Matthew chapter 12. So Easter's coming up several Sundays down the road. What is it, 2 weeks from now? Easter next Sunday? Is that right?
Next week.
Wow, okay, yeah, it's just, it's so timely. So anyway. while we're seeing that go around, so we got two chart or two pages, and on the back of one, you've got something else. So you actually have three pages reading material here. All right. Three sides, three sides. All right. Oh, they need more over here. And they got holes punched, too. Holes punched. Look at that. All right. So. All set? All right. So anyway. All right, Matthew 12. Verse 40, so here the scripture says this, and I mentioned this earlier, I think Wednesday maybe, but verse 40 says, "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." So back in the previous verse, verse 39, says, "But he answered and said unto them, An evil, adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas." So Jonah being in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights was a sign. A sign must be taken literally. I mentioned this in other places, especially in Isaiah 7:14. So the sign of the virgin birth, we take that literally. It was actually a virgin woman. That was Mary who... was found with child. So we don't allegorize that. We don't say, well, it's just a young Jewish woman or something like that. She's actually, technically, any way you want to cut it, she was a virgin. So the scripture is very clear there. So in all of this, we have expressions like that of 3 days, 3 nights, 2 hours. So it's hard to get all 72 hours in a Friday crucifixion, all right, follow that, and a Saturday resurrection after the Sabbath. Now, let's look at several other passages, for instance, in Matthew 16:21. Matthew 16:21, now this is after the great statement that the Lord made there concerning the church, but Matthew 16:21, scripture says, "From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." So in this passage, it says, "Raised again the third day." All right, so chapter 16 comes after chapter 12 in the flow of the book. So we have been given an interpretation for verse 21. Follow what I'm saying? So we look at here. We found the term interpretation. Interpretation is 3 days, three nights, 72 hours. So this verse has to be interpreted in light of that. It's that if he's saying raised again the third day, rather than after the third day, you see. So the third day looks like to be less than 72 hours. Follow that? So we're given an interpretation. We have a first reference, interpretation for verse 21. Verse 21 has to be interpreted in light of Matthew 12:40. Follow that? So somebody comes along here and says, no, it was on the third day, so we really, at best, we may have 36 hours, or maybe 44 hours or something like that. You follow that? Can't be. Can't be. It has to be 72 hours, right? So so this is the controversy. So I've looked at this, read many commentaries on this and so on. So individuals say, see, it's really not 72 hours. So they're throwing out the lid roll and wanting to use a figurative expression here. So it must be figurative. So this is one of numerous examples. Again, in chapter 17, verse 23. And they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. See, the same book, 17:23. Third day once again. See, we're locking this in as the third day. That's what they say. Here we have two examples. We've got third day. No, we've already given the interpretation. Follow that? So, in all... In all literature, writers, or in all anything else, we're given an initial interpretation, and then everything follows that. So we give a found we're given a foundation to understand things. Again, Mark says something along the same lines. Mark chapter 9. And here, verse 31, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. All right, Mark says that. Luke says this, Luke chapter 9. Luke 9:22. He must suffer great many things and be raised the third day. See, so... there's probably close to 15 references that he's going to be raised on the third day in the New Testament. I just give you several of these. Let's look now on Luke chapter 24. Luke 24:21. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, and beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And so, here, of course, the Lord's resurrected. So, all these passages have to be interpreted in light of the sign passage, which must be taken literally. If you don't do that, then that's going to destroy the virgin birth promise and other signs. In other words, a sign has to be literal, or how are you going to know whenever the sign was fulfilled? Is it figurative, then it's, anyway, whatever you want to make it. Follow that? So, the interpretation of the crucifixion of Christ and his resurrection must fit Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. All right, so you can go on the internet, you look in commentaries, and so many people want to try to force in a Good Friday crucifixion. All right, and so this has come out of the Catholic Church, into Protestantism, into independent fundamental Baptist churches. All right, so you look at the history of doctrine. So I teach a course on the history of Christian doctrine, and so you can begin to see these things. All right, well, anyway, now back to our handout. So let's look at a handout. So this is a astronomical data on the first three columns below is obtained from U.S. Naval Observatory Astronomical Applications Department. All right, so they, through computer efforts and so on, have tried to determine all going all the way back to the first century when we would have the beginning of the Jewish Nisan, first day of the year. All right. And so, by the way, Billy Dudley gave this to me. So he was in the Navy, and so he has access to this. And so this, if you want to trust what they're doing, but they can go back, you know, and they can go forward too. So they need to know the weather, and they can do this one way or the other. But anyway, now, in this, so the third paragraph on that page, it should be noted that the first evening of the visible crescent moon. So how did the Jews start their first day of the month? When they saw the first crescent. So they had a lunar calendar, first crescent of the moon. And it goes on to say, always occurs only minutes after sundown. So basically sundown in Israel is right around 6 p.m. So their calendar or their day is built upon 6 p.m. starts the new day, going all the way over to 6 p.m. the next day. That's 24 hours. So we observed that when we were in Jerusalem at Friday at 6 p.m. the Sabbath began. That's when their day started. Shops shut down, especially among the Orthodox Jews and so on. Everything began to shut down Friday evening right around 6. All right, so they follow this because the day starts, according to Genesis chapter 1, in the evening and morning. That's what the scripture constantly states in Genesis 1, evening and morning, right? Not morning and evening. So we're following a Roman calendar, but the Jews and the Bible started the day in the evening. All right, so anyway, so a new day starts on at 6 p.m. This is why this could be complicated, but it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be complicated. All right, so in the calendar, or in the relevant material on this chart, so we have, if you look at the 14th day, well, let's look at the scripture here. Let's look at this first of all. And so we're going to look, first of all, in Exodus chapter 12. So Exodus chapter 12, the Lord bringing Israel out of Egypt. And so in 12:2, Exodus 12:2, the Lord says to the Jews, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So they called it Nisan, N-I-S-A-N, Nisan. And it was in the spring, usually around March. So that's when their calendar, the Lord said, that's when your calendar. Now verse 6, on this, the Passover, you shall keep it until, that's the Passover lamb, the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, the 14th day. All right, the 14th day. All right, so we have the first day, 2 weeks later, 14th day, and then the next day began a Sabbath, whatever day of the week it fell on. Began a Sabbath. Of course, this is the Passover lamb. That's the 14th day. Now, if you look here at Leviticus 23, here the Lord says, it talks about their feast, and he calls these feasts in verse 2, holy convocations. All right, and verse 3, 6 days thou shalt work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. So, another name for Sabbath was holy convocation. our holy convocation was the Sabbath. All right. Now, in verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, even the holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Lord's Passover. That's the 14th. The 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto you, unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat it. So now, in verse 4, in the first day ye shall have a holy convocation. That's the 15th day is a holy convocation, or another name for a holy convocation is a Sabbath. So the week of the Lord's crucifixion, there were two Sabbaths. There was a regular Saturday Sabbath, but backing up, the day after the 14th would be a Sabbath. So that week there were two Sabbaths. They fall on Saturday and back up to Thursday. So that week, there were two Sabbaths that week, a Thursday Sabbath and a regular Saturday Sabbath. All right, follow that? Okay, but the Thursday Sabbath is the day after the Passover. All right, so the on this chart, according to the calculations going back, if you look over there on the, let's see, 6 lines down on the chart. See the chart in the first page I gave you? The year is 31 AD. Now, I started my book of Acts on the assumption that the crucifixion was in year AD 30. So I think, because of the Jewish calendar, there's a 6-month plus or minus in all of this. Because the southern kingdom started their month on the in September, or the 6th month in. So there's a plus or minus 6 months one way or the other. So I don't have a problem with AD 31. There's a 6-month play on all this, all right? They have 31, all right? So the year 31 AD, that means that the Lord, if he lived 33 years, was born in, let's see, 2 BC, I guess, all right? So anyway, then we look further here. And so on the third column over is April the 10th, and this is the when the beginning of the first month, first of the year would start, would be April 10th, our April 10th, AD 31 would be when Nisan started. Then we look over to the last column, and we see that's a Wednesday, and that's 14 days into that month. Well, 14 days into that month is a Wednesday. So that means the Passover lamb, Christ, died on Wednesday afternoon. Wednesday night at 6 o'clock started Thursday. You follow that? Going all the way over to Thursday, 6 o'clock, and that started Friday. Friday, 6 o'clock, over to Saturday, 6 o'clock. Friday was then Saturday, all right? So we've got the Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, all right? So we've got the calendar there. And so we have the Passover lamb is died on Wednesday at, and this says April 25th, which would be according to our calendar, but our calendar is not important at this point. So anyway, so we see what they're trying to say here, if their astronomical calculations are right. Now, if you go on the same chart, you go up to the third line from the top. There you have AD 28 AD, and you also have a Wednesday date. Follow that? But see, 28 in our calculations would be too early. In my opinion, it's going to be too early, in their opinion as well, for the Lord's death, because that then would push back 33, it'd be about 6 BC, and that doesn't seem to line up with what Luke chapter 2 has to say about several kings at that point. So anyway, him dying on AD 28, I think, would be too early according to internal evidence of Scripture. So the best date would be AD 31 or 31 AD. And so the first of the year started on April the 10th, and the 14 days later, on April 11th, 14 days later would be the 25th. All right. So, therefore, we have Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And total days there would give you 72 hours. And so if, according to this, the crescent shows up minutes after sundown, then that would start the next day. So the Lord was taken off the cross before that on Wednesday. And therefore, he would have resurrected right around our Saturday at 6 o'clock. Now, the Jews come to the tomb on the first day of the week in the morning, which would be Saturday night he resurrects, and all the way around to Sunday morning, early, right as the sun is starting to come up, they come to the tomb. That's not when he resurrects. In the morning, Saturday night, right around 6 o'clock, he resurrects. And then they come to the tomb right as day is breaking and find out that he's not there. You follow that? All right. So we have this. All right. Now, there's a note at the bottom of the page. Note at the bottom of the page. A Passover on Wednesday is the only day of the week that works with all biblical accounts of the crucifixion. Yahshua, that's one way of spelling his name, the pointing would be in the Old Testament, it'd be Jehovah, or Yehovah, so J and Y are interchangeable in Hebrew. So anyway, was in the grave 3 days and three nights from Wednesday, just before sunset. Remember, they had to take him off the cross for a night. And so Wednesday just before sunset, even the Saturday just before sunset, is 3 days and three nights. The fact that the Lord followed Yahshua's crucifixion, the fact that the day followed Yahshua's crucifixion was a Sabbath, does not prove he was crucified. We'll look at these verses in a minute here. But so we have this mentality here. We have this that we can work through our Roman calendar and our Roman days to that. Now let's look at the next page. According to the law of Moses, the day following Passover, which was the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, that's Leviticus 23, is always a Sabbath day of rest as well. All right, or it's a holy convocation. All right, holy convocation. To be observed the seventh day weekly Sabbath, to be observed like the seventh day weekly Sabbath, no matter what day of the week it falls on. So that's one of the issues there. Thursday was a Sabbath. Saturday was a Sabbath. We have Friday in between. And take notice, anyway, we'll look at that. But the Sabbath immediately following Yahshua's crucifixion was no ordinary Sabbath. All right, now understanding it was the Wednesday Passover and crucifixion also solves the apparent conflicts in the gospel records. So in Luke 23, 55-56, it says that the women, Mary, Magdalene, Mary, and the mother of James, went and prepared anointing spices and oils before the Sabbath. So let's look there. Luke chapter 23. tail end of the passage. And there in verse 54, and the day was the preparation, the Sabbath drew on. So notice here, the Sabbath drew on. That's before the Sabbath, right? So Luke 23:54. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So they rested before the Sabbath day. All right, so that'd be Friday, resting before the Sabbath day. They got the spices. Now Mark 16:1. Mark 16:1 says, when the Sabbath was passed. All right, so now the Sabbath is passed. Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had bought sweet spices, and they might come and anoint him. So what Sabbath has passed? See, in other words, they're buying spices, though. They only bought spices one time. So one time they had the spices before the Sabbath. The other time they had the spices after the Sabbath. So that would be, they had the spices on Friday. And on Friday. One account, they had it after the Sabbath. That's the Thursday Sabbath. The other account, they had it before the Sabbath. That's Saturday. See that? So Friday is when they got the spices. All right, follow that? All right, so, and when the Sabbath was passed, that's Thursday. The other passage says before the Sabbath, or it's Sabbath passing, coming on, drawing on. All right, so... Otherwise, if you don't deal with it that way, then this looks like a contradiction in Scripture. So it's error in Scripture. If you don't deal with it that way. All right, so, okay, so in that middle paragraph, the answer lies in the fact that there were two different Sabbaths being referred to here. The women both bought and prepared spices on the same day. And they didn't have to go back to the store. Yeah, that's good. Go to the store only one time, right? All right. So there's a verse for that. Anyway. The day of the week was Friday. And Mark says they bought spices after the Sabbath, and the Sabbath is referring to a special Thursday. First day of unleavened bread, that followed the day of Passover. When Luke says they prepared spices, rested, it was referring to Saturday, the weekly Sabbath, so before. All right, now, there's also proof found in Matthew 28. All right, so let's look there in Matthew 28. Now, in Matthew 28, verse 1, it says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary and Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. All right, so this is the Saturday Sabbath. Right, follow that? Now, the King James, like almost all modern versions, translate Sabbath in the singular, but actually in the Greek it's a plural, Sabbaths, in the end of the Sabbaths. Now, remember, this is a translation. I'm not trying to be critical of it, because quite often plurals in the Bible are translated as a singular, talking about the absolute idea of it, rather than the however many are involved there, but the Greek said All right. So we're back here to Matthew 28:1. So the Greek text reads something like in the end of the Sabbath. So the word behind Sabbath is a plural. So you can look it up if you want and so on. But the Greek is saying Sabbath. This is not an error in the King James. I'm not saying that. But like I said before, so I want to repeat this. Quite often, the King James, or translations in general, but the King James, will translate a plural in the singular when talking about the absolute idea of Sabbath rather than how many Sabbaths. For instance, if you look here in John, let's see, John 1:13. So this is a different word. All right, so in John 1:13, it's talking about the new birth. House obtained, house not obtained. But in 1:13 it says, John 1:13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So the word blood there, King James is in the singular. In the Greek, it's in the plural, which were born not of bloods. Not born of bloods. Now, translating it, not born of blood, there's nothing wrong with that. Not born of blood, referring to blood. But actually, in the Greek, it says not born of bloods. Since it's a plural, not a dual in Greek, but it's a plural, that would mean the father and the mother are normally involved in procreation. All right, follow that? But what happened in the virgin birth? How many were involved in the procreation? It was obviously Mary, but not Joseph, but the Holy Spirit. You follow that? So the virgin birth sidestepped the bloods, and presumably then on that basis, the Adamic nature passes through the man and not the woman. I mean, after all, it's called the Adamic nature, not the Eve nature. It's the Adamic nature, follow that? So this is just one of examples in Scripture where there's nothing wrong with the translation of blood at this point, or of Sabbath, the other passage. But this is a translation, so the translations quite often are using translating the words not according to number, singular, plural, but according to the nature or the absolute idea of that. Yes, sir? Genesis 2?
Yeah, 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And actually, his own lives.
Oh, yeah, right. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. Very good. And breathed into his breath of, into him the breath of life. There's a plural. Yeah. Lives. Yeah, very good. Remembers that. I mean, we just got scholars everywhere. I mean, he's reading his Hebrew that day, and he just caught that. So, amen. That's great. All right. So, anyway, yeah. So, we have these examples. So, but certainly there. So, in Matthew 28, the Sabbath. Which Sabbath? Well, the Holy Convocation Sabbath on Thursday and the regular Sabbath on Saturday. Follow that? So, no other position satisfies all these passages. They have to brush this one off. Well, you know, it's Sabbath, but, you know, what kind of explanation can you give? And so anyway. All right, so as we're trying to understand the Word of God and honor it and so on, I wouldn't say that those who hold to a Friday crucifixion are heretics and so on. It's just that probably I'll dig into Scripture a little deeper. All right? So, quite often. But where did this idea come from? Well, I think it came from the Catholic Church. We have to have a Friday crucifixion because Friday was a special day. And, you know, they had Fish Friday and everything else about Friday, you know. So Friday is a special day to them, and so they have to work out their own traditions and holidays and make those scriptures fit here and so on. All right, so now he, the writer here, I'm not sure who the writer was, but in that paragraph, there's also proof found in Matthew 28 that there are two Sabbaths. Most Bible translations render the word Sabbath in a singular because translators believing the traditional Friday crucifixion scenario couldn't make any sense of the fact of the Greek manuscripts. I don't think that's necessarily the case, you know. All render this word in the plural. And the fact that the Greek manuscripts render this in the plural. The fact can be verified by anyone with Greek linear translation and so on. Matthew 28, therefore you should read now after the Sabbath of the first day of the week. All right, so I've explained that. So it's not that the King James translators, for instance, are all trying to revere the Catholic interpretation. I don't think that's the case because we have other examples of that, which have no relevance to the Catholic Church theology, you follow that, like lives and other things. All right, so anyway, so therefore all the records add up to, must be concluded that that Jehovah was crucified on Wednesday. So we have Wednesday afternoon, he's crucified, he gives up the ghost, he's on the cross, he has to be taken down from the cross before nighttime. So at 6 o'clock, Wednesday ends, Thursday starts. First, that's the beginning of the 15th day, right? And then Friday, and then Saturday. And so he's in the tomb 72 hours. And this gives honor to Matthew 12:40. Honors Scripture. It's a sign. Matthew 12:40. So we have the calendar that we have here, and the days of the week. So the Lord resurrected right around 6 o'clock our Saturday evening, which would be the end of the Jews' Sabbath and the beginning of the first day of the week. So the first day of the week. So he rose on the first day of the week. And then that would be Saturday evening at 6, and then which would be the first day of the week. But the Jews didn't, the people, women, men, didn't get to the tomb till Sunday morning. They didn't get to the tomb Saturday night, which would be first day of the week. They got there later on in the day. You follow that? All right, so on the other chart here, this is just for information, but it does have a hole punched in it, so we might want to put it in our yellow book there. On the lunar Jewish calendar, so according to Exodus chapter 12, it was in March of the Passover, and so here we see their calendar as it lines up with our calendar. They had, one of the interesting things here is on the different days, they have, they alternate 30 and 29. So on Nisan, 30 days, Iyar, 29 days, Sivan, 30 days, Tammuz, 29 days, and so on, back and forth, alternating back and forth. So they have 354 days. So they had to make up with a leap year. So I think every three years, they added an additional month, which I believe is the one down at the bottom there. The additional month to make up with a leap year would be the Adar, as the optional month. So every 3 years they'd have to add an additional day for leap year. See, I think we do it four times or every 4 years, but our calendars aren't quite squared up here. They had a lunar, see, it says lunar calendar, a lunar calendar. So they based their first day of the year was when the priests saw the crescent moon sometime in March. That started day one of the first year. All right. So the Northern Kingdom, interestingly, followed that calendar, whereas the Southern Kingdom started the first year in first day of the year in September, and in September is Rosh Hashanah, which means head of the year. Rosh Hashanah means something like that, head of the year, and so. Southern Kingdom started their calendar, the first part of the year, in September rather than March. So, anyway, just a little background on that for you, but I think it is relevant to this study here. So, we believe biblically that the Lord was crucified on Wednesday, entombed on their Thursday night at 6 o'clock, through Friday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday, the Sabbath, and then resurrected right around 6 o'clock on our Saturday night, which first day of the week. Jews came to the tomb later Sunday morning when the sun was coming up. By the way, the sun was coming up. Brightness of the sun coming up. And in Malachi, remember, the Lord is called the Sun of Righteousness, S-U-N. Not S-O-N, S-U-N. Let's look at one other verse we got. Time for all this. So, there in chapter 4 of Malachi, 4:2. Malachi 4:2 says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." All right, so notice, King James translates this sun, S-U-N, Shemesh is the Hebrew word. So the Hebrew word behind sun is Shemesh. Sun, S-U-N, see that S-U-N in your Bible? It's not S-O-N. Now what do the modern versions do? They change this to S-O-N. That's not even the translation of the Hebrew. It's an interpretation. Now, this does refer to the Lord, but see, every day the sun comes up. You see the brilliant red when there's no clouds out there, the brilliant red and gold and everything. That's a picture of the resurrection. Amen. Every day is Resurrection Sunday. Yeah, or Resurrection Sunday. So anyway, the Bible's full of theological truth like that, but all points to the Lord. So anyway, we'll stop at this point. Our Father, we pray you bless us. Thank you for the time we've had to be in the Word of God and study and learn these things and put these things in practice, at least in our minds and in our conversation, we pray. And bless us, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.